Our speaker today is David Sane.
Thank you. Friend, I want you to find a man. Oh, no, not just any man, but a particular man. In fact, there is only one man that can be the right man. Now, to aid you in finding exactly the right man, I will tell you his name, his height and weight, where and when he was born, where he now lives, where he works, and a description of his family. Do you think you can find this man? Well, I think your reply would be, yes, with a complete description like that, I think I can find him. Now suppose that you were looking for a church, not a man. Oh, no, not just any church, but a particular church. In fact, there is only one church that can be the one that you want to find. How would you go about finding exactly the right church? Just as you could find a particular man with a complete description of that man, you can also find a particular church with a complete description of that church. If you know the name of a particular church, how that church worships, how that church is organized, what that church teaches, etc., you can find the church that matches that description. In these United States of America, there are hundreds of different churches, each one claiming to follow Jesus. But they are not all alike. They teach conflicting doctrines about salvation. They do not all worship alike. They wear different names. And there is a great variation in the way they are organized and governed. The religious condition of our world is mass confusion and division, which cannot be pleasing to our Lord. Jesus prayed that all believers would be united. John 17, verses 20 and 21. The Apostle Paul wrote that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. 1 Corinthians 14, 33. He also taught that there is one body. Ephesians 4, verse 4. And that one body is the church. Colossians 1, verse 18. In other words, the Bible teaches that there is only one body, there is only one church. Consider these biblical revelations. Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church." Matthew 16, 18. Jesus is declared to be the Savior of the body, the church, Ephesians 5, 23. And the Bible tells us that God adds the saved to the church, Acts 2, 47. These scriptures prove that Jesus built only one church. He is the head of that one church. And he is the Savior of that one church. Therefore, it is essential to salvation that one be a member of the one church that Jesus built, for that is the one which he will save. But in the midst of all the religious division and confusion, is it possible for a person to know which one is the one church that Jesus built? Yes, it is possible. A person can know which church Jesus built. Remember, just as you can find a particular man by identifying the one who matches the description you are given, you can find the Lord's church by identifying the church that matches the description that is given in the New Testament. The New Testament tells us how the Lord's church is to worship. It tells us how the church is to be organized and governed. It reveals the names by which the church is identified. It also tells us how people in New Testament days were saved, and how, when they were saved, they were added to the Lord's church. Join me and let us study what the New Testament teaches about how the Lord's church is to worship. Number one, on the night before His crucifixion, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, Matthew 26, verses 26 through 28. That Lord's Supper involves eating unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, Matthew 26, verses 16 through 29. The bread represents the body of Christ, and the fruit of the vine represents the blood of Christ. And we are told in the New Testament that the Lord's church ate the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Jesus, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29, and that they did this upon the first day of the week, Acts 20, verse 7. Number two, another part of the worship of the Lord's church, as recorded in the New Testament, is giving of material possessions. The Christians were taught to do this on the first day of the week, and each one was instructed to give according to his prosperity. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. They were also taught to do it cheerfully and liberally, according to what each one purposed in his heart. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7. Number 3, the Lord's church is commanded to sing and make melody in the heart to the Lord. Ephesians 5, 19 and Colossians 3, verse 16. We have various references that illustrate obedience to this command. For an example, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. And number 4, the Lord's church was also instructed to be a praying people, and they were a praying people. Acts 2, verse 42 records this fact. Acts 4, verses 23 through 31, and Acts 12, verse 12, and other similar scriptures also record that fact. And in the New Testament, the church was taught to pray everywhere with the men leading the prayers, 1 Timothy 2:8. And that injunction was followed by an injunction forbidding the woman to have authority over a man, 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 and 12. Therefore, in the assembly of the church, the men are instructed to be the leaders of worship, and the women are instructed to be in subjection to the men. So we conclude that in searching for the church that Jesus built, we must look for that church which worships exactly like the Lord's church is taught to worship in the New Testament. Namely, number one, eating the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. And please note, there is no New Testament command or example that authorizes the church to observe the Lord's Supper on any other day of the week. Number two, a free will offering on the first day of the week. There is no New Testament command or example that authorizes any other method such as bake sales or rummage sales. Number three, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And note, please, there is no New Testament command or example that authorizes mechanical music for Christian worship. Vocal music is the only kind of music divinely authorized for Christian worship. And number four, praying with the men leading in the assemblies of the church, remembering there is no New Testament authority for a woman to lead in prayer, to preach, or lead in any other capacity when the church is assembled. Next, let us consider what the New Testament teaches about how the Lord's church is to be organized and governed. Jesus Christ is declared to be the head over the church, Colossians 1:18 and Ephesians 1:22 and 23. In New Testament days, elders were appointed in every city, as Paul noted in Titus 1, verse 5. And those elders are declared to be the overseers, Acts 20, verse 28. And the church is taught to obey the elders, with the elders having rule over them, Hebrews 13, verse 17. It should be noted that the authority of the elders does not extend beyond the local congregation. The church that Jesus built has no earthly headquarters, and there is no body of men that rules or governs over all of the various congregations or over any group of churches in a given geographical area. Instead, each congregation of the Lord's church is autonomous. Also, deacons are a part of the Lord's church. The word deacon means a servant, and that is the role of a deacon in the local congregation. The deacon serves as the elders direct, and the deacon has no authority other than that which is delegated to him by the elders. And it should be noted that the preacher in the Lord's church is simply an evangelist, a minister, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. The preacher is not the pastor and does not have authority in the Lord's church. In searching for the church that Jesus built, obviously then we must look for that church which is organized and governed exactly like the church was instructed in the first century. Now let us consider what the New Testament teaches about the terms by which the Lord's church is identified. The Lord's church is identified by various terms. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, Paul addressed his letter to the church of God. In 1 Timothy 3:15, he wrote about the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Another term by which the Lord's church is identified is churches of Christ, Romans 16:16, a reference to various congregations of the Lord's people. Other references in the New Testament to the Lord's people are the church, Acts 13, verse 1, or the body, Colossians 1:18, or the kingdom, Colossians 1:13 and 14. And then, in reference to their relationship to the world, the saved people who make up the church are identified as saints, Romans 1, verse 7. In reference to their relationship to each other, the members of the church are called brethren, Galatians 6, verse 1. Their relationship to God makes them children of God, 1 John 3, verse 2. And their relationship to Jesus makes them disciples, Acts 11, 26. And those disciples were called Christians, Acts 11, 26. Therefore, we conclude that in searching for the church that Jesus built, we need to look for that church which is identified by Bible terms. Let it be noted, however, that a church could be identified with a Bible name, but still not be the Lord's church. That church may be unscriptural in worship or organization or doctrine. However, it should also be emphasized that no one should want to be in a religious group that is identified by a name that cannot even be found in the Bible. And then let us examine what the New Testament teaches about what people did to be saved and how they were added to the Lord's church when they were saved. The New Testament, especially the book of Acts, teaches us by examples and by direct statements and by commands how people are saved. In Acts chapter 2, Luke records the conversion of about 3,000 on the day that the Lord's church was begun. Then, in chapter 8, he gives the account of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Then, in the next chapter, in chapter 9, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus is recounted. And that is also told in chapters 22 and 26. The salvation of Cornelius and his household is recorded in chapter 10 of the book of Acts. And finally, in chapter 16, we read the story of how a jailer was saved. Friend, an objective study of these examples that I have just cited clearly reveals how people are saved from their sins. Let's summarize it. Number one, one must believe in Jesus Christ. Paul and Silas told that Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Acts 16, verse 31. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God and our Savior, declared, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Number two, one must repent from sins. On the day of Pentecost, Peter told those who asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 2:38. Also, in Acts 17, verses 30 and 31, we're told that God commands all men everywhere to repent. Number three, one must confess faith in Jesus. The Apostle Paul wrote, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Romans 10, verse 9. And number four, one must be baptized for the remission of sins. As noted a moment ago, on the day of Pentecost, Peter told those who inquired, "What shall we do?" to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 2, verse 38. But now let us pause right there and note this. Since there is great controversy in the religious world over the purpose and the method of baptism, it is important to note what the Bible teaches about that matter. In other words, let me ask, what is essential for one's baptism to be acceptable unto God? Number one, in order to be baptized scripturally, one must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, that is, by His authority. Acts 2:38. Number two, scriptural baptism is immersion in water, Acts 8:35-39 and Romans 6, verse 4. My friend, to say that one is baptized is to say that one is buried or immersed. Sprinkling or pouring water upon someone does not constitute scriptural baptism. Number three, scriptural baptism is into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Matthew 28:19. And number four, in order to be baptized scripturally, one must be baptized for the remission of sins. That is taught explicitly in Acts 2, verse 38, and is taught also by the words of Acts 22:16 and 1 Peter 3:21. Many people believe that one should be baptized to obey God, but do not believe it is essential to salvation. Some practice baptism as a requirement for entrance into some particular church, but do not believe that it is essential for salvation. However, the Bible clearly teaches that baptism is essential for salvation. In Matthew 26:28, Jesus said, "He shed His blood for the remission of sins," and He used the same words that Peter used when he commanded people to be baptized for the remission of sins. Therefore, whatever the purpose Jesus had in shedding His blood is the purpose one should have in being baptized. We all understand that Jesus died so that men can have the forgiveness of sins. Therefore, the reason that one should have in being baptized is so that he can have the forgiveness of sins. To state it another way, until one is baptized in the name of Jesus Christ in order to obtain the remission of sins, he has not been baptized scripturally. I close this message with a plea. Friend, make the Bible your pattern and guide, and search for that church which worships like the New Testament teaches, and which is governed like the New Testament teaches, and which is identified by the terms found in the New Testament, and which teaches the same doctrine of salvation that you find in the New Testament. I recommend that you investigate the Church of Christ. Simply stated, we contend that if we teach what people in New Testament days were taught, and believe what people in New Testament days were taught to believe, and do what people in New Testament days were taught to do, we will be saved and added to the Lord's church just like they were. Have I taught you anything in this message without giving book, chapter, and verse from the Bible as authority for it? If I have taught what the Bible teaches, I have taught the truth. Think about it. Thank you for listening.